As we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to pick it up in verse 12. We looked at the first half a couple of weeks ago. Pastor Matt took us through that text, and we saw that we're gifted. He intends his church to be gifted, that everyone, every person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, every individual who has come to the cross in humility, repenting from their old way of life and embracing the gift that Jesus offers all mankind on the cross. And the Spirit of God moves into that person's life. 2 Corinthians tells us that a new creation takes place. There's a new birth, a new beginning. You become a part of his body. You become a part of the church. We saw 3 weeks ago, when we looked at the first half, that every individual, every piece, every part of that body has a gift. It has a function. It has a role to perform. And as we come to the second half of what we know as chapter 12, and let me just remind you, because we're so used to our Bibles having these numbers, don't forget this is a letter. This is a letter that a man wrote to a church. And so there was no chapter break. There might have been similar, what we would call a paragraph or indication that new thoughts were taking place. We've broken it down into pieces so that we can kind of piece by piece understand it and study it and apply it. But we're just continuing on what he's been talking about as we come to verse 12. And so it remains in the context of him talking about each of us being gifted, that we're all a part of this body. And now he's going to really explain to us, he's going to use this metaphor, this picture, to help us understand what Jesus intends the church to be. So will you join me in prayer, please? Let's ask God to do that. Let's ask him to have his way in our lives this morning so that we hear clearly from him. Father, I thank you for this moment. Thank you for bringing us here today. I thank you for the freedom that we have to gather openly, publicly, in a place, and your word can be taught. But I thank you most of all that you're here, that your Spirit is here to do a work, to work in our lives, to work in my life, to work in each life, to work in the hearts and lives of these children that are sitting here on the floor. Each and every one of us, God, you're here to work, to teach, to correct, to encourage, maybe to rebuke, and to give hope. So I pray that we might hear clearly from your Spirit this morning. Help me to get out of the way so that your Spirit can just do what he wants to do on your behalf as your word is taught. Help us to be good listeners. And then, God, I pray that we would have the faith, you would build our faith so that we have the faith to obey, that we would truly trust you and we'd step out and do what you're calling us to do. Help us to see you clearly this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Let's pick it up there. The body is a unit. It's one. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Doesn't matter whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. He's really making a point, isn't he? If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? How could we hear if we were a giant eyeball? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? How could we smell things? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body. Let me read that again, first part of 18. But in fact, the truth is, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them. Now, some of you here this morning, that's what you needed to hear, and I want you, if that's you, I want you to stop right now. I want you to take something and underline that phrase in your Bible. Every one of them. God himself has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? Paul is establishing for us, for the church in Corinth, for his church, for this church, a foundational, fundamental principle. There's no way to escape it if we'll just open up our eyes and open up our ears and stop trying to, you know, bring our own interpretation to it or our own feelings or emotions or our background, whatever it is that we bring to the table, we lay that aside and we just take it at face value. It's absolutely clear. There is a body. The church. Now, there's other metaphors in the New Testament. Building. The people of God. I just blanked out. There's another one in my head that just went out the window. You're the body of Christ. The bride of Christ. There's these different pictures that we're given in the New Testament. The one that is dominant, the one that the New Testament writers just keep regularly coming back to, is this idea of a body. And maybe it's just simply because we get this so easily. You're looking at me and you see a body. Even you guys, all you guys over here that are paying attention, right, that Matt said, you guys can look at me and see that I have a body, and my body is made up of all kinds of parts. Thousands of parts. But it's one unit. It's one body. Paul says the church, the followers of Jesus Christ, collectively form a body. And here's the foundational principle. I'm a part of this living, breathing organism. Period. I need to come to a place in my walk with God that I embrace the truth that I am a part of a body. I cannot follow Jesus. I cannot be what he wants me to be apart from understanding that he has designed me to function as a part in a bigger picture, in a body. There's a little bit of humor here, maybe, in Paul's examples. If one part says, you know what? I don't like what I am. I don't get to be what I want to be. What is the example that he gives us? Where's it at? If the ear, right? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. Literally, it's the phrase here is, I don't have any responsibility or obligation to the body because I don't get to be what I want to be. Now, I don't want to point out anybody or make anybody feel like I'm talking to you. Maybe this just applies to all of us equally. Do we ever feel like that? We don't like what we are. We don't like what God has created. We don't like the gifting he's given us. We don't like the way we look. We don't like what he has done. And so if I don't get to be what I want to be, you know what? I'm not a part of the body. I'm just going to remove myself from that. And simply by saying that, we think that we cut ourselves off from the responsibility we have to the body. But what does the Word of God say? If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. Do we get that? I don't have the ability to remove my responsibility to the body. I don't have the ability to say, I don't like what I am. I don't like how God's placed me. In fact, you know what? I don't like the other parts of the body. I don't like you. You're weird. I want to be a part of some other body. I don't like the way things happen here. So I'm just not a part of this, and I'm going to remove myself. Paul says, well, the foot can say that. The hand can say that. The ear can say that. But the facts don't change. God's design doesn't change. There's a foundational principle here that I just don't think gets enough airplay, doesn't get enough press time, that really is responsible for a lot of the conflicts that we have as people with one another in the setting of the church. We have principles that we elevate, and rightfully so, that we're to forgive, forgiven. How many times do I forgive? 7 times 70. You know, I got a problem with my brother. Go to him. And we have these principles that we're given in the New Testament that we're to live out and practice. But we struggle with them. We struggle with forgiveness. We struggle with letting go. We struggle with putting other people first, don't we? You know what I think? I just throw this out to you. I think a lot of times really our issue is not with those principles. It's with this principle. I don't see myself as a part of a living organism. I don't recognize on a daily basis that I have an obligation to a body. And my part, whatever part I am, needs to function in such a way to serve that body. So yeah, I struggle with forgiving somebody. Yeah, I struggle with letting stuff go. Yeah, I struggle with putting the needs of others first. Yeah, I struggle with putting up with the differences. And so do some of you, maybe all of us at times. What I'm saying, I think there's a principle here that Paul wants us to get, the Holy Spirit wants us to get, and it's foundational to the church. We have to start thinking in terms of this living organization, this body. Just as the parts of my body really will mess things up if they start saying, you know what, I have no obligation to the rest of the body. Can you picture that in your head? My wife's a nurse. She works with kids. We have conversations about this all the time. This is very intriguing to me, this one aspect of it. The autoimmune system issues, where we have a system that is designed to protect our body and attack the things that don't belong there. But when your autoimmune system goes haywire, you know what it starts to do? It attacks the body. It attacks the thing that it's supposed to protect. And we have these diseases that people suffer with because their autoimmune system, that part of the body decides that it's going to do its own thing. And it harms the body. It's almost like that part of the body says, you know what, I don't care about the rest of the body. You know, a cancer cell doesn't care about the rest of the body and the damage that it does. How parallel is that to you and me as followers of Christ, as Christians, when we just fail to recognize that we're not this island, we're not a lone ranger, we're not free to live life on our own terms, but we have an obligation, we have a connection, we have a responsibility to this organism, to this body that we became a part of. Let me read this again. The body is a unit. It's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. There's only one body. Now, if you've been a Christian and you've been under teaching for any length of time, or if you've been reading your Bible, you'll know that the body, the church, has kind of two layers. It has this, what we call the universal church. That is, every follower of Jesus Christ that's alive on the planet right now, all the way around the planet, every tribe, every tongue, every skin color, every nationality, all around the world, right? Everyone who has put their faith in Christ. It's not about what country you live in or the name of the church that you attend. It's about your faith in Jesus Christ that puts you into the body. And he talks about it here. He says, we're all baptized by one Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit. The work that's taking place in China or Russia, or we're watching the Olympics, and it's interesting to watch the people march in and all these flags, and to be reminded that this is a planet. God's plan is not for America or for California. It's for creation. And all these countries come walking in and these flags, and you're looking at all these different colors, and all the people look different, and they're speaking different, and they just come into these groups, and I'm drawn to that. And I'm reminded that God sent his son to die not for Kurt, not for Carmichael, not for California, but Jesus came and he gave his life on the cross for mankind. That's the church, the universal church. But obviously it's impossible for us to gather on a regular basis, right? We can't all jump on a jet and fly every week. We'll pick a different destination. So the church functions in a practical way like this. And as you drive home today, you'll see other places where people have gathered. And if they're a gathering of people that love Jesus Christ and they love his word, I don't care what songs they're singing or the differences there might be or how the place looks, but if they put their faith in Jesus Christ and they love the word of God, this is being taught and they're exercising what's here, it's another local gathering of the body, and then individually in that place, it is a body. And as we've gathered here this morning, we're a body. Church, that has to penetrate our thinking. It has to penetrate our emotions. It has to penetrate our decision-making. It has to penetrate what we do with our resources. It's a foundational principle that changes so much. Why would I forgive someone 70 times 7? Because I'm a part of the same body that they're a part of, and we'll see right at the end. You can look down at the bottom if you want to, the bottom of the text. When they rejoice, I rejoice. When they hurt, I hurt. We're inseparable. So I'll forgive that part because it's in the best interest of the entire body. Why would I overlook a fault? Why would I get close in friendships and connection and serve together with people that are so very different from me? They don't like the food I like. They don't drive the car I drive. They don't like my clothes. I don't like their clothes. I mean, you know, the list, right? I mean, it sounds petty, but that's what we do. The decisions they make. Why would I do that? I do that because I'm a part of the body. I am a part of a living organism. And there's nothing like the body of Christ. There's nothing in all of creation like the body of Christ. There's no organization, there's no company, there's no sports team, although the Giants and the Niners are close. But There's nothing on the planet. There's no government. There's no service organization, NGO. I don't care what it is. There is nothing on the planet like this living organism of Jesus' followers coming together and operating as a body. And I'm a part of that. And you're a part of that. Go back to the text where I left us off. We are baptized by one Spirit into one body. If that's true of you, you put your faith in Christ and the Spirit has indwelt you as He promised, then you're part of the body. We're all baptized by one Spirit into the body. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew, a Gentile, slave, or free. Nothing else matters. Your status in life, your social, your economic, none of it matters. We're all given one Spirit to drink. Paul is really emphatic here. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. But it's one unit. There is no other option. Now, I know in a consumeristic society, which we live in, one of the challenges we face in Christianity, and we've done a terrible job at this, we've portrayed a terrible image of Christ to the community, is we get upset, we get frustrated, we run into something we don't like in our body, in our local church, and what do we typically do? Now, even if we leave right, we just pack up and we go to another body. In our minds, it's fine. We just move on. There's only one body. Removing yourself from one local and going to another local representation of the body doesn't remove you or change your responsibility to the body. Whatever damage you might have done to the body you left is your responsibility. Likely, the damage you did there, you will likely do in the new setting as well, right? Because we just take that with us. See, this is a foundational principle that will affect so much of how we interact with each other and what we do as a body. I am a part of a living organism that God's placed me in. And I don't have any other options. There's only one. And that one body is made up of many parts. And as we display that here at Crossroads in this particular location, we are a body. And we have an obligation, a responsibility to one another. He gets into it practically. You know, the hand. I mean, there's all kinds of pictures here of this metaphor practiced. We obviously need eyes, we need ears, we need hands, we need feet. Because I'm not the hand, I don't belong to the body. I don't want to be what I am, and so, you know what, I'm walking away. Well, truth is, you're still part of the body, and the body still needs you, and you need the body. A hand decides it doesn't belong to the body. So this hand somehow convinces this hand to get a knife out of the kitchen and chop it off. And then this hand's going, okay, my turn, and this hand's laying on the floor going, I'm sorry, but I can't, you know. It's ridiculous, right? And you, and in spite of the Munsters or wherever it is, you're not going to see, you know, this little hand crawling around because it can't function. It's convinced itself that it can. That part has convinced itself that I don't need the body. I'm going to go my own way. Paul says, you can say that. You can pretend that's true. But it's not. Because I'm not an eye, the ear says, I don't belong to the body. Whack! And off rolls the ear because it's going to go make it on its own. Look at verse 18 with me again, and we'll move on. In fact, the truth is, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. Guys, circle that, mark that, grab a hold of that. That answers so many of our questions, and it helps us at least have a path to take to deal with the things that we don't like about us, about our setting, about our circumstances. The reality is, it's God. He designs the body. Who designed this body? And it's not a time to make jokes, okay? Who designed this body? God did. And He put all these parts together. Now, again, you can question His, you know, commitment to me, but He's the one that designed it to make it all happen. Just the same with His church, with His body. You and I are a part of a living organism. And you have a purpose, I have a purpose that serves the whole. We'll get into this a little bit more, time permitting. But each part has a purpose that serves the greater good. My eyes, my ears, my liver, my kidney, my lungs, my hands, my toes. Each of the parts of my body has a purpose not for itself, but to benefit the whole. Right? My hand is going to pick up a fork this afternoon, hopefully sooner rather than later. That's what you're hoping. And it's going to take some food and it's going to put it in my mouth and the saliva and the teeth and all the, and then pretty soon, all these different things are going to happen. My taste buds, my favorite, you know, are going to go, oh man, Alberto is great. And it's all of them are going to work together for the benefit of the body. The hand doesn't exist for itself. The eye doesn't exist for itself. It exists for the good of the body. The challenge here might be obvious, but let me state it. Embrace what God's designed you to be. If you're his child, he's put you in a body. He's given you, as we saw several weeks ago, a gift, ways to serve him. You have a function. You have a role. You're a part of something bigger than yourself. Let me say it this way. Do what he has designed you to do. Do it where he put you, and do it how he wants it done. Let me say it again. Do what he designed you to do, whatever your function is. Do what he designed you to do. Do it where he put you, and do it how he wants it done. And I'll add this. Do it with those that he's connected you to. That's the where, I guess. But take a look around at the people around you. Say, okay, he's put me in this body, but let me look at the people. Yeah, those are the body that you're to serve. Those are the people. Those are the parts. Look around. Look up here. Look up here. Look over there. Look around. Look all around you. Just see if you're staying awake. These are the parts that you're called to serve. It's about serving the body. So do what he's designed you to do. Do it where he put you, and do it how he wants it done. Look at verse 20. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. You know, I'm the eye. I'm the window to the soul. I'm what the women look at. At least that's what women claim, right? The eyes, that's the most important part. This is where she's looking, guys. This is what she cares about. You know, look at my, what's my wife, my puppy dog eyes, as my wife says. I got these sad puppy dog eyes. Look at these. You know, I'm the bomb. And what are you? You're a hand. Have you looked at those nails lately? Come on, you know. Clean them once in a while. You know, it's basically one part saying I'm more important than you, and I don't need you. I'm more prominent. And the head can say to the feet, cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Dude, I'm the brains. I'm the brains behind this whole thing. And if anybody just hasn't noticed, I'm on top. You know, I'm at the top. The head can't do that. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, the truth is, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are really indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. I'll talk about that in just a second, a little bit, but here's the principle. God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. Why? So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Number two, not only are you and I part of something bigger, this living organism, the church, the body, but you're critical to the life of the body. This is where my heart's been all this week preparing for this. I don't know who you are and who needs to hear this the most. All of us need to hear it some, but some here I know this morning need to hear this more than others. You are critical to the life of this body. You are critical to the life of this body. There is no part that is not critical. A couple of subpoints, they're on your notes. You can just do what you want with them. Number one, we're dependent upon one another. That's Paul's point. The hand needs the eye needs the hand, the ear, across the board. We need each other. We're all interconnected. Every part is critical. And then he gets into some examples that help us because we struggle with this. We struggle physically. Certain parts of our body struggle. We just look at it this way. Parts of our body are more prominent, get more attention than others, and we forget about others. We do the same thing in the church. And so he gives us some examples here. He talks about the vulnerable parts needing more protection. You know what? My heart is vulnerable. Man, if you looked at my arms and my legs growing up, and even as an adult, I've done some pretty dumb things, and I've gashed and ripped and torn. I've never broken a bone. God's been really good. But I have ripped and gashed and torn and pulled out and torn, just all kinds of crazy things, and it's always because of my stupidity. But you know what? It pretty much heals. But my heart, tear it apart, gash it, rip it, put a hole in it. You get it? So where's my heart? By God's design, where's my heart? It's behind this solid cage that protects it. Several years ago, I got a tear in my intestine, and the stuff that's supposed to stay in the intestine came out and spread all through my gut. Where's that? Do we have our intestines just like on the surface here? We just kind of, how's it going? We're kind of walking around holding on to it. Don't touch my intestine. You know, why is it? Because it's protected. It's vulnerable. And it gets stashed away. That's one of the examples that he gets. There's parts that we look at and we say, well, they're weak. They're vulnerable. And somehow we think they're not as important. Well, God says, look at your body. I've designed it to be protected. The heart, the brains, the eyes, there's things that they're more vulnerable, and so they get special protection. Then he has the example of the parts that are less attractive, and we give them special attention. Now, he's not talking about the face. That I know, ladies, well, guys, for that matter, too, we tend. But there's another common practice that we do. The less attractive parts of my physical body, what have I done to them for your benefit? I've covered them up. But I just didn't just cover them up. I got up this morning and I went in my closet and I got a pair of shoes because I don't want you to see my feet. But I got a pair of shoes that I like. And I think, hey, you look pretty good on me or whatever. You know, and you pick up, and then you pick a pair of socks, you know. You pick a pair of socks that make you look good. And you put on a pair of, and you cover up those things and you dress them up because trust me, this is a whole lot better is if I walked up here in a Speedo this morning. Yeah, you'd laugh, but you'd be crying if I did it. Because we cover up those parts. God says in the church, we label people, we see people, they're less attractive. Maybe they're just their function doesn't seem so you know, fun or exciting or sometimes necessary. And they just kind of get, you know what, they're not as important. God says nonsense. Those less attractive parts, look at your own life. What do? You give them special honor. You dress them up. They get this attention. And then thirdly, he talks about the unpresentable parts, literally our private parts, the parts that don't belong displayed in public. Say, well, Adam and Eve were naked. You know, without sin, yes. But once sin entered the picture, what's one of the first things God did? He put clothes on them. Yeah. I know we see the picture of the fig leaf or whatever. But a lamb was slain, and clothes were made to cover up certain parts. And he says there's parts that are unpresentable, and we give them special protection, special attention. We give them modesty. Now, I know culturally that runs the gamut, and even in our culture, we struggle with this. But remember, modesty in those parts of our body, that's God design. That's God, that's bigger than culture. We need a side note, but we just need to be really careful that we don't buy into what culture says is modest and look to the Word of God because it is appropriate. So he says, you've got these different examples, but you know, the truth is we're all equal. Every part is equal in its importance. You are critical to the life of the body. We're equal in importance to one another. And I love this second section that we're looking at. He describes to us, he tells us why it's so important that we're all equal and that we treat each other with equal care. It's because that's how we find unity. See, unity in Crossroads Church will happen to its greatest extent when we equally consider each other important and valuable, critical to what God's doing. That's the secret. That's the key to unity in the local church. God has combined, middle of verse 24, God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it so that there should be no division in the body. See, he's taken steps for me as a 50-year-old man. I'm prone to give more attention to what? Again, not a place for a joke. You save it for later. But my hair, my face, my teeth, you know, brushing my teeth. You know, I have this routine that I give attention to certain things. As a 50-year-old middle-aged guy, you know what I'm lacking and I forget to give attention to? My lungs, my heart, my stomach. You with me? No? I don't get, well, what happens if I don't treat my heart and my lungs and my stomach and my, that I'm going to pay a price at some point, right? And God has designed it that way. You say, hey, Kurt, wake up. You're all concerned about your face and what people see. Be equally concerned about these other parts because they're equally critical. All of the parts of the body are equally critical. And we are united when we care for one another. We become united when we see that every part has value. Every part is critical. So that I care for you because I recognize as a body that you are just as important and critical to the life of this body as I am, as you are. See, now we're all in the same boat. We're now in the same place where we're concerned about each other. We're concerned about little Rowan because he's a little baby. But we're equally concerned about everyone who's hurting and suffering and the financial situations that we're walking through and the people that aren't serving. Why aren't they serving? We need them, and we're concerned about that. That's how we find unity as a local church. We're united when we care for one another. The body eventually, finally, will experience unity when all the parts come together to care for each other. That's what brings unity, understanding this principle. The health of a body depends on its unity and its equal concern for all the parts. You with me? Good. Andrew, you want to come up here? Join me for a few minutes. I want to introduce you to Andrew Rossman. Let's try that again, because that was pretty pathetic. Here's Andrew Rossman. Andrew is a part of our deacon team. He's the chairman of our deacons. And I have a couple of purposes this morning. One is I just want you to know him, to introduce him to you, to find out a little bit about him. But also because he's at the center of this team of men that oversee the caring of needs. And I won't say too much, because I won't steal his thunder. But I want you to hear his heart for a few minutes this morning. So I want to ask him a couple of questions that he's going to respond to. And the first one is this: what is a deacon, and how do the deacons serve at the Crossroads family? How do they function?
Well, ultimately, the deacons are a leadership team that strive to seek after God, like kind of the desires of all of us. More specifically, the deacon ministry pays attention to the needs of the church body, whether it be the individuals, whether it's the actual church building, physical needs, spiritual needs. That's what God's laid on our hearts, and that's what we spend time in prayer. That's what we spend time discussing. And so it's, that's good.
And I didn't throw this question out to you earlier, but we kind of looked to Acts chapter 6 and that example there of a need in the church, and we've kind of tried to build our team around that biblical example.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, I mean, the deacon ministry, right now we're still kind of in the infant stages, but we've got kind of a good mix of people. I guess it's a good representation of kind of what we're talking about today, the body. We've got people who are good with their hands, other people who are good, with finances, other people who are, you know, all constantly reminding us that, you know, we should be coming to God with these issues. So God's really brought a different types of people together for this ministry, and I think that's a great representation of what he wants to do in the church.
It reflects the diversity in the body itself.
Exactly.
Why did you specifically, you personally, answer the call to join this ministry and be a part of the deacons?
For me personally, I mean, I knew early on that God was calling me into some sort of leadership in my life. I didn't know exactly what that looked like, and he's used me as a leader throughout my life. When this opportunity came about, it wasn't something that I sought. It wasn't something that I thought myself worthy to be a part of, but it was something that God kind of made available to me. And after praying about it, I realized that these gifts and passions that God's instilled in my heart could really be used to benefit this ministry and ultimately benefit the entire church body.
Good. And he won't say this, so I'll say it for him. Andrew has a real servant's heart. He just has this humble heart of wanting to meet people's needs, and it's a part of the package that I see that makes you real, just exactly what we need in this role. So
that's
part of it too. And the last question is this: what would you say to someone who's here this morning, someone who has put their faith in Christ and they're here pretty regularly as a part of this body, but for whatever reason haven't stepped up it yet and said, okay, I'm ready to serve. I'm gonna start serving, using my gift to care for the body.
Yeah, I mean, I think that God has equipped all of us with certain gifts, certain passions. We are all good at something, probably multiple things. So I truly believe that it's not a matter of if God wants me to serve. It's a matter of how God wants me to serve. God has laid out the example of Christ, and we can read it throughout the New Testament. This is the example that we're supposed to be living by, and Christ is someone who served. He spent his entire life serving, and if there's anybody that walked this planet that didn't, I think could have gotten a pass, I guess you could say, it's him. But he really, took on the servant's heart, and I think that's something that we all need to do, and, you know, that could be serving inside the church. It could be serving outside the church. As you mentioned, the body is not just Crossroads. The body is everybody who, you know, is seeking after God and calls Jesus their personal Savior. But I think that it's important to remember that really we all have different passions. We all have different skill sets. probably most of us would be terrified to get up and speak every Sunday morning. But, you know, and that's a, you know, I think it would be easy for people to see, well, Kurt's up there every week, so obviously he's more important to the congregation or more important to the church. But in reality, we all have our own passions. I mean, we've got people who faithfully serve the children. I mean, that's a vitally important role in our church. We've got people who serve in countless number of ministries. And so it really is important to remember that whatever passions, whatever skills that you have, it doesn't have to look a certain way. Don't take it upon yourself to try and fit a certain mold. Really seek after God in prayer to figure out what it is that you're passionate about and how God can use you. I mean, at our church, obviously, there's quite a number of ministry opportunities, and I'm guessing pretty much every ministry is always accepting of more people, and that's the case across the board. But I think rather than trying to fit somebody into a ministry because we need more bodies or we need more people to serve, we really want to make sure, at least for me, I think about one of our ministries that we work with the deacons. It's called the Crossroads Support Ministry, which many of you have not heard about yet. But it's kind of the idea behind this team that kind of serves in some deacon-type roles in terms of, you know, maybe working on the grounds or helping fix things around the church, things like that. We don't want to just grow our team because we need people. We don't want just to have a quantity. We want to have people who are truly seeking after God and His desire for their lives. We want to plug in people into that ministry who really have a passion for that and not just, you know, someone that we can, you know, add to the headcount of our ministry.
Amen. Amen. And all God's people said, amen to that. Thank you, Andrew. Thank you. It really is that second point, that you are critical to the life of the body. If you can come to agreement with God on that principle, which is what Andrew has done in his journey, it's not a pride thing. It's not about, you know, we see the examples of what happens there. It's not about one part being more important. It's about every part saying, I'm critical. Just as you would look at your body and say, every part of my body is critical. I want not just some of my parts to work, I want them all to work. And I want them to work in harmony with each other, right? So you are critical. You are critical. Whatever part you are critical to the life of this body. Look at verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ. Meaning here in this setting, for them in that city, for us in this city, in the present moment, you, his audience, now us today, the Holy Spirit is telling us, we are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You're a part of that body if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ. And in the church, within that body, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. But are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is no, of course not. Of course not. He just got done explaining that we all have these different parts and they have different functions. Verse 31, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. Let me make a couple of closing thoughts here on this third principle. I need to come to terms with the idea, this principle, that I'm a part of a living organism. That's not optional. Okay? You with me on that? I'm a part of the body. That's the way it is. And I need to think that way. Number two, I'm critical. I'm essential. I like the word critical because critical condition kind of just has a medical sounding to it. I'm critical to the body's life. The body that I'm a part of, whatever my role is, for me personally as Kurt, I have a role to fulfill. I'm critical to the life of the body. The person that is cleaning the bathrooms and sweeping the floor. We had a wedding here yesterday and we had a big, those white things were all over the place. And it was awesome looking. But I'm sitting there as in my role, sitting there going, oh man, how's this going to be ready for tomorrow? Well, you know what? People who had that role came in, and the bathrooms were clean, the floors were clean, everything, chairs were all out in the lawn, they all came moved in. Hopefully John didn't all do it himself. But there are people that clean this every week. That role is equally critical to the life of the body as what I do. Because church, unity doesn't exist until we all care equally for each other. I feel like I'm re-preaching it, but this is so important that we get that. I'm critical. You need to know that you are critical. Your part to the life of Crossroads. And in number three, You give life to the body. You bring life to the body when you serve. See, my heart gives life to this body when it serves, when it does its role, when it pumps. I don't have time because I had this list of stuff. There was, oh, here it is. The heart beats more than 2.5 billion times in an average lifetime. 2.5 billion times. That's service. That's work. And it does it for the benefit of the body. If it doesn't serve, what happens to life in this body? I die, right? It ends. The kidney, the liver, the intestine, the pancreas, the lungs, the brain, the mouth. It goes on and on and on and on. And some of them stop serving and our life is just slightly impacted. It's just lessened. Right? You get aches and pains and things don't work like they used to. And so we say, well, the quality of life is lessened a little bit. And as this body wears out, the quality of my life will get less and less and less, right? Just because they wear out. The body of Christ, he says spiritually, you've all been given this gift. You've all been given a role. But it's not all the same. All of them are critical. Everybody needs to do their part. Together, we are the body. That's his point. Number two, God has given each of us a role in his body. And number three, let me propose this morning this. What I believe to be the most pervasive and the most damaging enemy to the body of Christ, and that's selfishness. The most pervasive, meaning it just continually attacks us and it tends to penetrate us, and the most damage is done by the sin of selfishness. One part saying, I don't want to be what God's made me to be. I don't like it. One part saying, well, I don't like how that part acted, so for a while, I'm just not going to function as this part and see how they like it. It takes all kinds of forms, right? I'm not going to give. I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to show up. I mean, there's all these things at our disposal that we can use to display this, but that it roots back to the selfishness. And it's found in that last verse, verse 30. Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Look, or verse 31. But eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now, I think this is just a little bit unfortunate, this translation. Almost all of our English translations, there's a few that don't. Almost all of them translate it this way. And either way is fine. But the word here, eagerly desire, has implied an article in it. And based upon the context of the sentence, you can take it in or you can leave it out. And it's the word that we get jealous from. You jealously crave something. I think because of the context of what he's talking about before, and what we're going to pick up, because remember, there's no chapter breaks. He's just going to go right on now into what we know is chapter 13, the chapter of love. The context dictates that it really, I think, is better translated, but you eagerly desire the greater gifts. He says, you know, there's God's given this and this and this and this, and here's their role and this is function, but not everybody's that, not everybody's this, not everybody's that. But you guys are kind of hung up on desiring certain gifts. In the Greek, it's mega. It just means big. It means more prominent. And I don't think Paul's intent, based on what he's been teaching and what he will teach in just a minute in 1 Corinthians 13, I don't think his intent is, well, you should really desire to have more prominent, more upfront type gifts. I don't think that's his intent. I think his communication here as he's thinking about this church is, you guys, you're kind of stuck here. You desire the greater gifts. But let me show you the more excellent way. Let me show you really what's at stake here and what really is critical. And then we come to what we know is chapter 13, and we'll see it next week, and he talks about love, right? I think selfishness, self-centeredness, is the most pervasive and damaging sin that creeps into the church, that keeps us from being the body, that keeps us from functioning the way Jesus intended us to function, and what keeps us from having life. Do you want to have life? I want to have life. I'm not talking about no problems. I'm not talking about Greg and Allie walking through this darkness with their little boy. That's part of life. I'm talking about having joy and peace and thriving as we walk through the dark and the light, the tough and the easy. I have goosebumps. I have goosebumps. That's what I want for us. That's what I want for me. I want to be a man. I want to be a church that we're full of life, that we're alive, that when people look at the church, the body, at Crossroads, they see life. That only happens when we consistently and constantly put down the sin of selfishness. And we do that by seeing that we are a part of a body. I and you, each of us, are critical to this body. And we bring life to the body when we serve. When we serve according to what God's gifted us to do. When you serve, When I serve, when we serve, we come alive. And we're the church that he intended us to be. Let me invite the worship team to come. We're going to remember Jesus Christ this morning. And Jeff, I don't know if I'm supposed to close, so I'm just going to say this, and then you can do what you feel is best at the end as you guys are coming. I want you guys to do a homework assignment. I want you to read through chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, which is what we'll look at next week. But here's what I want you to read it from this perspective. We typically look at 1 Corinthians 13 as the love chapter, and we apply it to husbands and wives. That's right. That's perfect. My wife and I are both members of the body of Christ. It applies. But I want you to see this week, based on what we just have looked at the last couple weeks, and what you can look ahead at 14 and see what he continues to talk about, that really the primary application of 1 Corinthians 13 is to the church. It's to this body. The love that never fails, the love that, you know, never gives up hope, the love that doesn't keep records of wrongs. That is aimed at the church. That's how we're to serve. This is the way that we act as the body. This is the way that we exercise our function, our role as a heart, a liver, an eye, whatever it might be. I do it from this place of love, or it's meaningless. So will you do that for me this week? Read through chapter 13. Look for yourself. Look for where you're at in this body. And ask yourself, am I contributing to the life of Crossroads, or am I not, because I'm not stepping up to serve in the way God's called me to serve? Let's be a church that is alive because we care for each other. We're all equally critical to what God is doing here. Amen? Amen. Let me just pray briefly, and then we're going to focus our hearts and minds on what Jesus Christ has done for us. Father, this is your body. It's your son's body. You sent him to come, and he came, and he went to the cross, and he paid for our sin, paid for the sins of the world. And when he left and returned to his place at your side, he promised, and he came, your Spirit, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, came to indwell those that come to Jesus Christ in faith. Your Spirit is here this morning. You're here, and you've put together this body, and you're continuing to put it together and add to its parts. So this truly is your body. We're yours, and we want to function. We want to act and live and think and breathe and speak in a way that reflects that. And so in these next few minutes, I pray, God, as we reflect on the sacrifice of your son and what it has meant for us, I pray that you would have your way in our hearts. Help us to examine our own lives, our own hearts, to be ready to remember, and that we would leave this place this morning ready to serve, ready to be the part that you want us to be. God, we just want to honor you. We want to glorify you. We want the world to look and see life when they look at your body, your son's body. In Jesus' name.